Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
Have you ever noticed that stories from your family have a way of growing over time? I saw Bob Stets here today. Bob, you with us? Where you at? Where you at? There you are. All right. So saw Bob Stets here. One day, Bob Stets and I were playing golf with his dad. You remember that day? And his dad told a story. He told this elaborate story. It was an amazing story. And I'm like, I'm so inspired by this story. And at the end of the telling of that story, Bob walks over next to me and says, "That's not how it actually happened." Have you ever noticed that maybe stories have a tendency to grow? So a friend, is it ever wrong to do a little bit of fact checking? Can we do some fact checking? You know, can we be Snopes in the house today? All right, maybe not Snopes, I don't know. So have you ever heard this little statement that, well, you know, we only celebrate the birth of Jesus on December 25th because the Christians joined it with pagan holidays. Have y'all ever heard that? Anybody ever heard that? Yeah? You know what? You're wrong. December 25th did not come about as a result of a mixing with pagan. That happened later. That did happen, but happened later. What 25th was chosen for a reason. Why was it the 25th of December chosen to celebrate Jesus' birth? Well, all right. There is no evidence of celebration of Jesus' birthday for the first 300 years of Christianity. That's why I have such a hard time with Christmas, is because I am really in New Testament. No, I'm playing with you guys. But for the first 300 years, the church didn't celebrate the birth of Jesus the way we do. So what happened? Well, the choice of December 25th was not pagan. It actually comes from a view around 200 AD of a guy named Tertullian. Now, Tertullian, there was a common belief that Jesus was conceived on the same day he was crucified. All right, you follow me here? There was a common belief that Jesus was conceived on the same day he was crucified. So that belief, and because Tertullian traced the death of Jesus, his crucifixion, to March 25th, he counted off 9 months from March 25th, and he came up with December. So if Jesus was conceived on March 25th, the same day he was crucified, Tertullian in 200 AD said Jesus was born on December 25th. And that's how we came up with December 25th as the day. It wasn't pagan. It wasn't a mixture of winter solstice. No, that happened about 400 or 500 AD. All right, so pagan mixing of Christian celebrations happened much later. Now, why did I tell you that? It's because it's always good to know some facts, right? But, you know, if I'm going to tell stories about Christmas, I thought, you know, just for the fun of it, I could update Christmas manger scene. Y'all all right if I do this? Can I update it? Can I make it up to date? Let's put up today's up to date Christmas manger scene. I figured you might enjoy that. You know, the three Amazon deliveries, the 100% organic beef, and they're taking a selfie with Jesus. Yeah. And the shepherds are on their devices listening to their music. Anyway, all right. So let's put up the next slide. This slide, this next picture, can you go to the next one for me, please, Carl? The next picture is actually a billboard that was placed in New York City several years ago. And it was put up by atheists trying to undermine Christianity and trying to undermine the Christmas season. And they put it up, and it says, "You know it's a myth. This season, celebrate reason." Now, immediately, there's something in me that says, those atheists, they're always wrong. And then I realized, hold on, wait. This is the typical, what we would call the typical manger scene, right? There's a problem here, though. You know, let's just go through and let's look at the factuality of the manger. Can we do that? All right, so first of all, kings. They have three kings there, but the problem is there were no kings in the story of Jesus' birth except Herod that tried to kill him. So there are no kings. The Magi, by the way, were wise men, not kings. And they were, come Christmas Eve, we'll talk about that. Three, once again, no, not three. We don't know how many Magi there were. We'll talk about that again on Christmas Eve. But let's just say that they got the three from saying that there were gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And yeah, that doesn't mean there were three of them. How about stable? Well, sorry, not a stable. There was no stable. They didn't have stables in that style of stable in the day. Luke tells us there was no room in the inn. And we'll talk about this a little bit later today, but that word is kataluma, and it literally means a guest room. So they weren't, in that part of Palestine, they didn't build stables because there were caves everywhere, and either one of two things, either the animals were underneath the house, or the animals, and the only way we even think about a stable would be because there's a manger there, and the manger would be where they laid Jesus, because that would have been the feeding trough for the animals, and that was probably in a cave instead of a stable. This manger, yes and no, yeah. There was a manger when the shepherds showed up, but by the time the Magi got there, Jesus would have been about a year and a half to 2 years old, because, yeah, they came to a house when the Magi showed up. You can read about that, Matthew 2:16. And then last of all, the star. The star would not have been over the stable, because the star didn't appear over the house until a year and a half, 2 years later. So at this manger scene, there's not much right. Maybe the reason the atheists have so much trouble believing the stories that we give them is we can't even get our story straight. So what I want to do for just a second today is I want to talk to you about the real story of Christmas. Can we just talk about the real one? Okay, good. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet in honor of God's word, and we're going to read through Luke chapter 1 through verse 20. We're going to read a lot of scripture. I hope you're okay with that. If you're not okay with that, this is probably not the church for you. Go someplace else, they proof text, but we're going to talk from the Word of God. Y'all all right with that?
Yeah.
All right, good. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Now, this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went to up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him. Notice they were not married yet. They were what? Pledged. So they're still engaged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And by the way, we find out earlier in this passage that after Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit, I'm not sure how all that happened. There are some things beyond my mind, but somehow God took divine form, reduced it to a human seed and planted it in a woman. I have no idea how that happened. But it says in the scriptures that Joseph and Mary did not consummate their marriage. Even though he was responsible for the child, he didn't consummate their marriage until after the baby was born. So while they were there, the time for the baby came to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room. Now, we'll come back to that word a little later. That's the word we were talking about a while ago. There was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were terrified. So the shepherds are the ones who see the angels. Who does not see the angels in this story? Mary and Joseph, okay? But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy to the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths." And that word swaddled there, this is interesting real quick. Swaddled means that in those days they would take the baby's hands and they would tie them very tight, and take their feet and they would tie them, and they would tie their hands and feet, making their hands and feet immobile. And I just think it's interesting that the way Jesus was born was the way Jesus died. So he was lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened." Duh. Oh, come on. If you're out, bowling with a couple of buddies, all right, you're bowling, and some angel appears to you and says, "There is a king born in North Olmsted." No, Grafton. "Go visit, you know, he's the king, the Lord. You'll find him in the Circle K parking lot." You're going to be like, "You know, we ought to go check this out. Angel just called us out. We probably ought to go, right?" All right. Y'all handling this, right? This is sort of fun, isn't it? I mean, think about it. So when the angels left them, gone to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem, see this thing that happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen them, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard heard it were amazed what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. So Mary's treasuring, the shepherds are glorifying and praising God, and Joseph is standing there going, "Lord Jesus, would you help us today to listen to the word of God and to embrace the truth of scriptures, that you love us all, and sometimes we get run over by the things that you do. Let us have the faith to live in them, in the name of Jesus. Amen." Man, why don't you high five somebody before you're seated? Tell them Merry Christmas. Tell them you look good. So today I want to answer three simple questions about this passage. I want to make it as quick as I know how. Question number one is, why Bethlehem? Why Bethlehem? Well, Bethlehem goes back a long, long time. God had to shake up the entire Roman world, had to move everything around to get Jesus to the place he was supposed to be born. You see, Jesus was lived in Mary's womb. They were in Nazareth. They were in Nazareth. And there is no prophecy that the Messiah would be born in Nazareth. But there is this prophecy that says in Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one for who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." So there was a prophecy that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. Why Bethlehem? Because that's where David's lineage was from. David, you know, the great king, and they were like, there was this prophecy saying that it was going to come back, and David was going to, David's ruler would rise to the throne, and would never go away, would always be on the throne. And this moving of Joseph and Mary from Nazareth to Bethlehem was absolutely necessary to fulfill this prophecy. God shook up the entire Roman world to get one little couple to move 60 miles from where they were to where they needed to be. Just real quickly, just very, very, very quickly here. But God is not afraid to mess up the whole world to get you where he needs you to be. It's all right. It's all right. Sometimes we have things happen to us, it's out of control, and we feel totally out of control, and we feel like, I don't know what's going on, why it's going on. Maybe God's got a bigger plan. Maybe he's moving somebody else he needs to move, and you're just one of those people he's got to shake up to get them there. Would you be all right being a bit player in God's bigger plan? If you're all right being a bit player in God's bigger plan, he may use you that way. And he may shake up the entire world to accomplish his purposes. And he had to do this because the real king, the Messiah, had to be born in Bethlehem, so he moved him there. Second thing is, why no room in the inn? This is probably the greatest insight I've had into this story for a while. The word for inn is a Greek word that literally means guest room. Anybody, you know, the innkeeper turning them away? And for years it was inn, now they put it with guest room. Let me explain a little bit about the culture. You can understand. Hospitality in that culture was key, all right? So here's the deal. What if there weren't, just so you know, there weren't bed and breakfast, and there wasn't a Super 8 all over the place there. In Israel, there were no real hotel chains during those days. Where did you stay? Well, when you arrived in town, you went to the town squares. You can see all over Scripture, and it was even repeated during those days. You went to town, and when you went to town, somebody would bring you into their house and treat you well, because, listen to this, if you were traveling, you didn't want to sleep out with the bandits. You wanted to go into somebody's house as well. So the invitation of good, quality people to invite people into their home, that was just normal. So it was a normal thing to open your home in hospitality. And as a matter of fact, if you didn't invite strangers in with hospitality, it was considered rude. Now you need to understand this. Because when they came to Bethlehem, it wasn't that there was any place, wasn't that there was no place for them to stay. It was that they weren't welcome at any of the guest rooms in anybody's houses. So Luke 2:5 says he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and she was expecting a child. So they're pledged to be married. They're not married, and yet she's pregnant. And they're going home to family, because that's where the family is, right? Extended family. They're going back to extended family because that's what the text tells us. And when they get to extended family's house for Christmas, extended family says, ain't no way that pregnant girl I ain't even married is going to be staying in my house. That sounds like my aunt. Sounds just like my family growing up. And come on, salacious gossip has a way of traveling faster than people. Am I correct? Did you hear about Mary? She's pregnant and she's not even married. Now listen, this isn't that big a deal in the 21st century unless, you know, you're the kid that grows up in poverty because of it. I didn't say that out loud, did I? Just check the poverty standards of children born out of wedlock, those in. Anyway. But it's not that big a deal. I mean, everybody's doing it now. But let me just tell you, when I was a kid growing up, I grew up in Arkoma, Oklahoma. And we were so big as a town, we had a caution light. We didn't need it, but we had a caution light. And everybody knew everybody's business. I graduated with 35 people. It was a huge town. 35 people, public school in Arkoma, Oklahoma. And let me tell you, one of our girls got pregnant when she was 14. And in about 3.5 seconds, everybody in the entire town knew. Right? And she walked into school, and you should have seen the way everybody looked at her. Listen, but let's just be honest. Mary arrives in town pregnant, not married, and you can just hear the family members saying, well, put them out where the animals, where they belong. They're living like animals. A lot of you get this fancy view of Jesus' birth, that it was some wonderful moment. No, it wasn't. Come on. They were outcast and rejects. And that's such an important part of the story, because those of you that think you've gone too far and you've done too much for God's love, and you think there's stuff that you just can't overcome, I want to tell you that God loved you so much that he sent his son to be rejected from day one so he would understand how you feel. So when he said he has redeemed you and called you by name and given you a life and a hope and a future, he means it. He means it. All right, yet somehow this child was there from God. Luke chapter 1, verse 34. How will this be, Mary asked, since I'm a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit. Now notice the angel answered Mary. The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. So Mary hears this from whom? An angel. Think about it for just a second. How did Joseph get this news? No, he heard it from Mary. Heard it from Mary. And then a little later, when he was thinking about putting her away, how many of you have ever had a dream? I had this really weird dream last night. I mean, my wife was doing all the talking and I was sitting there silent. It was a dream. I'm not kidding. It was a dream. How many of you would say that is from God? Now, why am I telling you this? Is anybody ever have weird dreams? Yeah, and I've had dreams that are very inspiring. I've had dreams that are awesome. But I can honestly tell you this. When I wake up, I always ask a question. Even though I believe there have been a couple times those dreams have been from God, I always wake up sort of going, it was a dream. You know, did I eat too much salsa before I went to bed? You know, that white queso dip with salsa. Oh, yeah. And yeah, but it gives me great dreams. Now, why am I telling you this? Because think about this. Who had the... Come on, I'm just going to steal this. Who had the easiest job? Mary or Joseph? Which one had the easiest job here? Think about it. Come on, I don't want a baby pulled out of me. I would tell you, all you women, thank God for you. God bless you. I love you. You're amazing. You're incredible. And thank you for going through, have a baby pulling out of you. And we had, what, two of them in the church born this week. So that's good. Yeah, I'm going to fill up that nursery. Church growth the right way. Here we go. But, what, you know, I appreciate that. But think about this. Joseph didn't, well, come on, he wasn't there when Mary had the Holy Spirit come on her and conceive her. He didn't hear the angel. All he got was his wife telling him something in a dream. So Joseph actually, for the rest of his life, can you imagine Joseph for the rest of his life walking around looking at Jesus' face and looking at Joe over there and say, hey, you know, Joe looks a lot like Jesus, I'm wondering. Abed looks a lot like Jesus, I'm wondering, you know? Can you imagine the amount of faith that it took for Joseph to take Mary home to be his wife? A lot of us think that when God does something miraculous, that we're never going to doubt it ever again. But that's just not right. God does something miraculous, and I mean, Mary knew she had never been with a man, but Joseph didn't know that. All he had was her word. And we live our lives as if we expect all of God's working in our lives, in our lives, to be incredible. No, God may work incredible in your life, but me, I get stuck with listening to you tell the story, and I got to believe. And it's not wrong. Joseph, I'm sure he doubted it 10,000 times. Maybe he doubted it 20,000 times. Maybe he doubted it every day. He's like, why do I got to raise this little kid, you know? He's not even around to watch the miracles. By the time Jesus starts performing miracles, Joseph is nowhere to be found. Joseph is a bit player who worked hard, who served Jesus, and yet without Joseph, would we have the story? I want you to see that the unimportant people live by faith, and they're really the most important people. Third, let's go. Why the shepherds? Well, shepherds, they're common people with tough jobs. Shepherds were common people, and they have incredibly tough jobs. You know where shepherds lived? They did not live in houses. They lived on the hills taking care of sheep. Now, there's some of you that you like to camp. And I don't understand this. I did it when I was a kid. We camped when I was a kid. And I will tell you, the thought of going and I know we have a camper. We had a camper too, but somebody's got to wash the dishes. Somebody's got to put the camper on. Somebody's got to make the fire. Somebody's, come on, y'all know what I'm talking about? And then a camper bed, you know, that bed's about that thick and my back's hurting in the morning. I'm like, and worse are people who spend nights in tents. If you're one of those tent campers, you are, God bless you. Listen, Super 8 is a camping for me. Red roof, that's about camping level, all right? Now, I tell you this because these shepherds, they didn't live even in a camper. Where did they live? With a bedroll on a hillside. And they were not viewed very highly. I was reading something the other day. All right, I was reading something, and it had to do with a prophet, and it doesn't pertain. But what they said was, like a shepherd who picks the lice out of his overgarment. And I was just picturing the shepherd, you know, playing with the sheep and taking care of the sheep. And then he goes back before he lays down to go to sleep. He looks down, there's lice all over the front of his garment. And he knows if he lays down, he's going to get lice all over him tonight. So he's picking the lice out of his sheep before he goes, out of his garment before he goes to bed. And that's the life they lived. That's the life they lived. So those are not the kind of people that are held in highest esteem in culture. As a matter of fact, they were viewed by most people to be rabble, to be traveling vagabonds without family, because you don't raise a family shepherding on the hills. And another thing is, they were sort of viewed just to right there with thieves, because when shepherds showed up, things might disappear. So God made a statement that day when Jesus was born. He didn't go to the mayor of Bethlehem. The angels did not appear over the woodworking shop. The angels didn't appear to the accountants and the lawyers. The angels appeared to the vagabonds living on the hills by themselves. God was making a statement that Jesus isn't there for the high and mighty, but for the common people. So the shepherds are great examples of what a quality leader Jesus was to be. Because shepherds do three things, real quick. Shepherds care for dumb people, care for the dumb. Shepherds care for, do you know sheep are dumb? Now, I read something this week that said sheep are not dumb. Because I was researching this, and they said sheep are not dumb. You know, they have facial recognition. They can recognize 50 other sheep's faces and recognize them for like 3 to 4 months at a time after one spotting. So maybe sheep aren't dumb. But I have proof that sheep are dumb. Because in just right outside of Istanbul, Turkey, there was about 1,500 sheep. They were up on the hill. And these 1,500 sheep on the hill, there was a cliff, and one of the sheep, I guess, had something in his head and was going crazy, so he went and he jumped off of the cliff, about a 50-foot cliff. And one sheep jumped off the cliff, and then another one goes, bah, that seems like fun, bah, jumps off. And then another one goes, bah, and jumps off, and another one. And eventually, all 1,500 sheep jumped off the cliff. It was a 50-foot cliff. And only 450 of them died. Do you know why? Because there was like this sheep wool pit down at the bottom. The sheep were like jumping, going boing. I don't know. But it's a factual story. It happened in 2005 just outside of Istanbul, Turkey. And if that's not dumb, I don't know what is. You know, that's like teenager dumb. If all your friends jumped off a cliff, would you too? And then the second thing, why shepherds? Because shepherds not only care for the dumb, but they also protect the helpless. Now think about this. What defense do sheep have against intruders, against anybody that try to kill them? You know, they don't have horns to go after them. What do they have? They got nothing. What do? They don't like get together, rally together, you know, put their butts in a circle and come get us, we'll bite you, you know? They don't do that. They're like, ah, bah, we'll stand here. Wolves are coming. Oh, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? And that's how sheep are. And the shepherds were out there taking care of the dumb, and they were taking care of the helpless. They have no defense mechanism. They can't fight. They don't know what to do without a shepherd taking care of them. They're going to die. Do you know if a sheep lays down and their wool's too heavy, when they lay down, they'll roll up with their legs up in the air, and it's called being cast, and they will lay there, and they will literally suffocate to death while they're laying on their back with their hands up in the air because their wool is too thick. So sheep sometimes need to get rid of their wool and their excess so they can remain healthy. That doesn't apply to any of us. You know, sheep also are loved by their shepherd. Shepherds actually name all their sheep by name. A shepherd would, you know, he would be out on the hills and he would say, yo, John boy, Mary Ellen, let's go. Wow, only the old people laughed. Yeah. Anyway, time to go to sleep, John boy. Good night, Mary Ellen. Anyway, so why shepherds? Why? Well, because think about this. Have you ever been dumb? Do you ever feel helpless against the powers of darkness? Do you ever feel like you need the love of God? Because shepherds were called because Jesus is called the chief shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, Jesus is the chief shepherd. And basically, that night, all the shepherds were coming to visit their boss. Because Jesus takes care of us when we're dumb. And he protects us when we're helpless. And he loves us deeply. There's a prophecy in Zechariah 9:16. The Lord, their God, will save his people on that day as a shepherd saves his flock. And Jesus said himself in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. Now the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So Jesus showed shepherds, the lowest of the culture, that he loved them and appeared to them, because Jesus was saying to all of us dumb sheep that he's going to take care of us too. So what about you? It's a story. It's a remarkable story. It's a story that I've pointed this out repeatedly, and I can do it over and over and over again. And I just want to be very, very clear. The very birth of Jesus is God himself condescending. It's a great word, condescending, to become a human. And when he came to be a human, he did not condescend to the highest point on earth, but the lowest point on earth. And the reason he came to the lowest and the shepherds, and outcasts and the pregnant girls without husbands, the reason he came is because he wants you to know that he loves you and he cares for you, and you can't go so low that he can't reach down and show you that he cares. And if you don't get any other message from the Christmas story, you don't need magi or kings riding on camels to the stable, but you need to understand that God himself became flesh to show you how much he loves you. So, will you believe this story? Will you include Jesus in your Christmas? Will you include the truth in your Christmas? Our musicians are going to come out, and as they do, I just want to ask you a question before we do. I'll tell you a little story. There were two women. They were having lunch at an elegant hotel, and they were approached by a mutual friend who asked them the occasion for their meal. And one lady replied, "Oh, we're celebrating the birth of my baby boy." And the server looked down and said, "But where is he?" And they said, "Oh, you didn't think we'd bring him, do you? We'll celebrate him, but we won't bring him." And I find a lot of that this time of year. Even people who, you know, get all ticked off, you say, "Happy holidays," and you say, "It's Merry Christmas." But then you don't realize by acting so angry that you're actually missing the very truth of Christmas. That Jesus came to take even the knotheads and show them his love. And if you're a knothead in this room today, welcome to the club. You found the right church today. Pastor's biggest knothead in the room. Hey, careful those big knots. You know, if God can forgive me, God can forgive anybody. You're not too far from his love. You're not too far from his mercy and his grace. And I'd like everybody to bow your heads with me this morning. I want to just say Jesus died, didn't just a baby. He grew up and he died on a cross to redeem you from your sins and give you hope and a future. And if you're here today and you say, "I want to receive the love of Jesus. I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to receive his love." If that's you and you would like to receive the love of Jesus today, I'd like to invite you to slip your hand up in the air. I'd like to pray with you right now. If that's you, yes. Anybody else in this room? Yes. There are others? Yes. Could we all pray together? Nobody prays alone at Harvest Ridge. Could we all pray together? Dear Jesus, I give you my life. Thanks for loving me. Thanks for forgiving me. Thanks for coming to save me. You now have all my life. Thanks for giving me your life. Amen. If you prayed that and you meant it, you know what? God took you at your word. He took you at your word. And he's going to give you new life and life eternal. So we're going to do something now. If you if you're one of these that you've maybe heard the Christmas story 10,000 times, I'd like to invite you this morning to maybe do it a little different. I'd like you to think about the fact that you're an outcast and God included you in. And I'd like you to stand with me, and we're going to sing a couple of songs here to conclude. I'll come back up and say a prayer.